Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the whole 3 or 14 verses of the first chapter here, verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, are in the Greek language. And I'm no Greek expert, but I can tell when a sentence ends and when it doesn't. But in the Greek language, it's all one sentence, all the way from verse 3 to verse 14, just one sentence. Now, in our English Bible, KJV, it's split up into three sentences, and I kind of like that because that way I can get three messages out of this one sentence. And we're going to look at the first part of this tonight. In these verses, Paul began to praise the Lord for his grace in salvation, and he just kept on ascending the heights of the riches and glories of God's grace. It's kind of like he just couldn't help himself. Well, the Holy Spirit, of course, was inspiring him to do that. And as we go through the verses, we're going to see that he repeats the phrase, the praise of his glory, or the praise of the glory. He repeats that three times in these verses, up through verse 14. And so this long sentence is literally loaded with theological truth. So we'll take at least 3 weeks to go through them. And we looked at verse 3 the last time, you remember. And we saw that Paul insisted that as believers we live in a spiritual atmosphere in this world. Spiritual atmosphere. Kind of like the astronaut takes his atmosphere with him to enable him to live on the moon. We have a spiritual atmosphere as God's children to live here in this world. And we looked at the qualifying of the spiritual blessings and their quantity and their quality and their qualification the last time. And under their qualities, we gave a bird's eye view of the various blessings Paul sets forth in the rest of this long sentence. Remember, we talked about foreknowledge, and we talked about several things as we went through these verses in like a bird's eye view. We learned that the qualification for receiving all these heavenly blessings was for a person to be in Christ. In Christ. That's the qualification for all of these blessings. It's a relationship we receive when we repent of our sins and we place our faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. So these verses that we're going to look at in this message, they take us into eternity past and reveal how the Lord chose his people before the world began. It's a wonderful teaching. How he chose his people before the world began. They teach us about God's eternal purpose in salvation. And these verses remind us of one essential, enormous, important truth. They remind us that as believers, we're not an afterthought of God. We're not an afterthought of God. We're not just some individuals who had the good sense to call on Jesus one day for salvation. We did, but that wasn't the main thing. That's not the main thing we should look at. So these verses teach us that we've been in God's mind and on God's heart for a long time. They teach us that we're important to him, and grasping that truth will go a long way in giving us comfort and assurance no matter what takes place in our lives, if we just grasp this truth. Lots of people are looking for self-esteem in this world. Are you looking for self-esteem? Nobody's raising their hands, but you've been known to lie before, so I don't know. Self-esteem's a big deal nowadays. If you go into a bookstore, you can find all kinds of books on trying to get your self-esteem or get it back or whatever. They're always looking for some way to see that their life has meaning. And to some people, they turn to books and seminars trying to find out how to be somebody. How to be somebody. Now, Pastor Alan Carr uses some humor to illustrate this search for somebodiness. Now, I made that word up, somebodiness. But it fits. He says this. He says, there are those who attach themselves to people who are already somebodies so they can be somebody to, attached to people. And then others follow the lives of people they believe are somebody, hoping that they can be somebody because they live vicariously through somebody who's already somebody in their view. You got it so far? Not lost you. All right, that's all right. You'll catch up. Others reach back into their genealogy, you know, their family tree. And they find ancestors who were somebody so that they can believe they are somebody because they're related to somebody who was somebody at some time. All this is from Pastor Carr. He's a clown. I mean, he's a very funny way of putting it, but he's right. There are others, now this is not for Pastor Carr anymore, there are others who seek for self-worth in religion, you know. And you know, even among those who profess to be born again, there are those who seek for self-worth in that, in just their new birth. They work in their church and they do all kinds of things, hoping someone will notice, pat them on the back, give them accolades. Did I say that right? Accolades. Okay. I can never get right. If I said it like I want to, it'd be accolades, you know, but it's accolades. Look for somebody to pat them on the back. That makes them feel like somebody. Makes them feel like somebody. The fact is, you and I as believers will not never find our self-worth playing little mind games like that. We never will. And if we want to find self-worth, we need to look no further than our position in Jesus Christ. Our position in Christ. When we come to understand that we were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that understanding will do much to take away all our concerns about such things as self-worth and self-esteem. Self won't even enter into the picture. Self won't even be there at all if we really understand what God has done. Think about it. If you are saved, God picked us out before the foundation of the world. If you're saved, God picked us out before the foundation of the world. He placed our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before He made the world. In other words, He chose us. I don't understand why. I don't understand how. You know, I don't have all the answers to all the questions this raises, but I still rejoice in it because I know it's true. You know how I know it's true? Remember that little song we used to sing, "The Bible Tells Me So"? That's how I know this is true. The Bible tells me so. I am in Christ, in Christ. Therefore, I know God chose me, and that makes me somebody. And if you are in Christ, He chose you, and that makes you somebody too. All to the praise of His glory. All to the praise of His glory. Let's look at one part concerning the praise of His glory. We're going to have three parts altogether. Let's look at one of them. First of all, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1, God is to be praised for His choices. God is to be praised for His choices in verse 1. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Just ask a few questions here. First of all, whom did He choose? Well, Paul said He chose us. Whom did He choose? He hath chosen us. The Greek word translated chosen is eklegomai. Eklegomai. Means to select or make a choice or to choose out or chosen. Its root Greek word is electos, from which we get our English word elect. Elect, pretty plain. Peter used this word before the council in Jerusalem to point out that God had made him His choice to bring the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius over in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. You can see that. Acts 15:7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's the same word that's used here. Now Paul's writing to the mostly Gentile congregation at Ephesus, and he uses that same word to show that God had chosen both himself and the believers to be his children. The idea of choosing is found throughout the pages of the Bible. Out of all the people in Ur of the Chaldees, I don't know how many lived in Ur of the Chaldees at the time of Abraham, but I know that out of all of them, he chose Abraham. Genesis chapter 1 and 12 and verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And God also chose Jacob over Esau. Pastor read this verse, or one like it, this morning. Psalms 135:4, For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And Paul will speak of the Colossian Christians as the elect of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, and we'll get into that book later on. Put on, therefore, he said, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, there are several other examples in the New Testament as well, but that should be sufficient to show that God, the idea of choosing, is found throughout the pages of the Bible. So, the object of God's elective work is us, Paul says. The object of his elective work is us. It's the redeemed. It's those who have believed in the past, are believing now, and will believe in the future on Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the us here. Warren Wiersbe said that one of his seminary professors once told him, Try to explain election and you may lose your mind. But try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. Can't really explain it away, but explaining it you might lose your mind. It's clear from the scriptures that salvation is initiated by God, is it not? It's initiated by God. It's not initiated by man. Just one verse, John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, Christ said, but I have chosen you. The lost sinner left to his own ways does not seek God. I've heard people say, well, I had to search for God for a long time before I found him. Well, I understand. I understand what they're talking about, but actually, he had already been seeking them first, if they're in that situation. The lost sinner left to his own ways does not seek after God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. God in his love, on the other hand, seeks the sinner. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man, why has he come? He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. So whom hath God chosen? He's chosen us, if you're saved this afternoon. He's chosen us. Well, when did God choose? When did he choose? Well, it says here, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner to save, or a sin to save the sinner from, God had already made a sovereign plan to save those in Christ. And what God determined would happen in eternity past is being carried out perfectly in time. And actually, from our lowly human standpoint, it may help to see that all three persons in the Godhead are involved in our salvation. This was a big help to me. As far as God the Father is concerned, we were saved when he chose us in Christ in eternity past. But that, but that alone was only the beginning of his plan. That was the beginning of his plan. It was the beginning and the end as far as he's concerned, but I'm talking about as far as our understanding is concerned. Then, as far as God the Son is concerned, we were saved when he died for us on the cross. Remember what he said from the cross? It is finished, according to God the Son. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, we were saved when we yielded to his power of conviction and we received Christ as our Savior. The Trinity is involved in our salvation. What began in eternity past was fulfilled in time present and will continue for all eternity future. So where did God choose? Where did God choose? In him. There it is. He chose us in him. He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. In Christ. There was absolutely nothing good in us that made God choose us. He did not choose us based on our abilities. He didn't choose us based upon our good deeds or any merit in us whatsoever. He chose us in him. Why did God choose us? Well, it says that we should be holy and without blame in him in love. So, number one, the first reason we see here is to alter the saints in our practice, that we should be holy. To alter the saints in our practice. The word holy refers to a most holy thing, actually. Brings us to mind the holy things in the tabernacle and the temple that were set apart for the exclusive use of the Lord. When we are saved, we become what? Saints, right? Saints. It's in verse 1. To the saints which are at Ephesus. Saints. So we were set apart. When we are saved, we become saints. We become a holy thing, set apart for the Master's use. Now, we all know what we all fall short of in our practice. We fall far short of this in our practice. But in our position, there's where we are. None of us as holy as he or she should be. On the other hand, we also know that we are not as wicked as we used to be, since we are in Christ and he is in us. In other words, if we are saved, we have been set apart and we have been commanded to live our lives according to the will of God our Father. Been commanded to do that. Look at 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, Peter says, be ye holy for what? I am holy. I am holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He purchased us for himself, and he purchased us for himself when Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. Pretty elementary here, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while. But it still pays to go back over these things, doesn't it? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now we're his. Now we're his. He owns us, body, soul, and spirit. He owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're saved, we're his, and we are not what we used to be. We're not what we used to be. He chose us in order that we might be made holy by the power of his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. But not only was the reason to alter the saints in our practice, but also to alter the saints in our position. He says not only we be holy, but without blame. Without blame, to to alter the saints in our position. We're to be holy in our practice, but we are declared to be blameless in our position. Isn't that something? Declared to be that. The word translated blameless means without blemish and faultless and unblameable. It's the same word that would have been used to describe a perfect sacrificial animal. Without blemish. All through the Old Testament. Now, we all know that we're not perfect. How many of you think you're perfect? Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not. You're not. In case you do think that. I didn't think you would. We all know that we're not perfect. We all know that we're still wicked sinners prone to failure and gross sin. We're still prone to that. Because we still have that old nature, don't we? We still have that old self. Still have that old man, as Paul calls it. So while we may not be perfect in our day-to-day walk, the Lord sees us as He made us, through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally. He sees us as blameless. Blameless. When we were saved, God imputed the perfect righteousness. Imputed. It's a big word. Just means he put it to our account. Put it to our account. God imputed the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account. He declared us to be perfect in His sight. Look again at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That believeth. When God sees one of His redeemed children, He does not see a sinner fit for hell. He sees a saint worthy of heaven. He sees us blameless. He does not see us as we are. He sees us as He has made us to be in Jesus. In Jesus. And in Jesus, we're secure and we're headed for glory, not because of what we have done, but all because of the perfect, finished work of Christ on the cross. Our position is without blame. It's blameless. Look at the second thing. Second major point here. God is to be praised for the consequences. Not only for the choices, but also for the consequences. First of all, in verse 5, we see the saints have been adopted. That's one of the consequences. The saints have been adopted. Notice something about this adoption. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now look, the road to our adoption, look what he says. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's the road to adoption. Here we meet that misunderstood word, predestination. And this word, as it's used in the Bible, refers primarily to what God does for saved people. That would help us a lot if we remember that. Primarily, it refers to what God does for saved people. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that people are predestined to hell, because this word refers only to God's people. God's people. The word simply means to ordain beforehand or predetermine. Pretty easy to remember. Election seems to refer to people, while predestination refers to purposes. That's a good thing to remember too. Election seems to refer to people, while predestination refers to purposes for our events. Look at the events connected with the crucifixion of Christ, for example, were predestined. The events having to do with His crucifixion were predestined. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 28. Notice it. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, notice it, both Herod, remember King Herod? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman. So the Edomite and the Roman here And then he says, and the people of Israel with the Gentiles, they were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's interesting. Interesting. God has predestined our adoption according to our present verse. That's another event. Our present verse. And he has also predestined our conformity to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Isn't that a wonderful succession? That's a wonderful succession. He's also predestined us to be conformed to Christ. He has predestined our future inheritance, which we'll see when we get to verse 11 of this same chapter. And so mostly his predestination has to do with events, with his purposes. Election has to do with his people. And then we see the reasons for our adoption. The reasons. That's the road. Now the reasons. First of all, because of God's way. Notice it, by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. The only way our adoption could occur was by Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Christ himself said? John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. When the Son gave his life to redeem us from our bondage to sin, the door was opened for us to be adopted by the Father. Salvation is possible only because of what the Son did for us on Calvary. Thank you. Thank you kindly, Joseph. Now how am I going to wave my hands around here? Salvation is possible only because of what the Son did for us on Calvary. Look at Ephesians 1, 7. Notice he said, in whom, talking about Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the death of Jesus on the cross made our adoption by the Father a possibility and a reality. Adoption has a dual meaning. It's a present thing and it's a future thing. Adoption. We do not get into God's family by adoption. We get into God's family by regeneration, God's birth. You must be born again. But I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Did I put it in your notes or do I have to put it up here? Okay. He said adoption is the act of God by which he gives his born ones an adult standing in the family so that we might immediately begin to claim our inheritance and enjoy our spiritual well, you might say it's two sides of the same coin. Regeneration and adoption. Kind of two sides of the same coin. We're regenerated, of course. We're born again, but then we're also adopted. We become, it's a placing of the Son, is what the word adoption means. Placing of the Son, and then that gives us our inheritance right away. Romans chapter, the future aspect of adoption will take place. That's the present or the past if you've already been saved. The future aspect of adoption will take place when we receive our glorified body when Jesus returns. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth, and pain together until now. Not only the creation, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the glorification stage there. We already have our adult standing before God, but the world can't see this. The world can't see our adult standing before God. When Christ returns, this private adoption will be made public for everyone to see, because we'll receive our new bodies. Because of God's will, another reason, because of God's will. Since the good pleasure of His will, the second reason for our adoption has to do with this good pleasure of His will. God chose us, He redeemed us, He adopted us for no other reason than it pleased Him to do so. Pleased Him to do so. Remember, we said before that we're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. If we haven't, we'll get there. There was and is nothing in any of us that would cause God to set His grace and His love on us. He did everything He did for us in spite of who and what we are. And we need to thank God that He did everything He did just because it brought Him pleasure. Brought Him pleasure. He did what He did because doing it the way He did it brought Him the most glory. Brought Him the most glory. And then secondly, I got ahead of myself there a little bit, the saints have been accepted. The saints have been accepted in verse 6. Saints have been accepted. To the praise of the glory of His grace, there's that phrase, praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice the place of our acceptance. He made us accepted where? In ourselves, right? Our good deeds, you know what, being a good parent, not kicking your brother and sister so much, all those kind of things. No. No, it says in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? It's Christ. Exactly. Remember three times when during the ministry of Christ, the Father's voice could be heard, and He said, "This is My Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or, "This is My Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Saints have been accepted, and the place of our acceptance is in the Beloved. Simply means that it is a relationship with Jesus that makes a person acceptable to the Lord God. God will never accept anyone on his or her own merits. Never will. The best we fallen humans can produce within ourselves is wretched. Kind of humbles us, doesn't it? Best that we fallen humans can produce within ourselves is wretched and dirty in the eyes of the Lord. Isaiah said that way back 700 years before Christ. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what those filthy rags are? Well, the ladies would if they didn't have modern conveniences nowadays that you can go buy from the drugstore and stuff. They used to just have to use filthy rags. They used to just have to use rags for their... How can you say that? Man, I got myself in a fix now. Their menstrual cycle. How's that? Is that okay? Filthy rags. So... that's pretty filthy. I don't mind telling you. I've seen him a few times. And we all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All our righteousnesses, not our bad things, all of our righteousnesses are like that, he said. But when a lost soul comes to Jesus by repentance and faith, that soul is forgiven of her or his sin. And born into the family of God, given the position of an adopted child and accepted by the Father in heaven. All in one fair swoop. Jesus and Jesus alone makes the difference between a life that is lost in God's eyes, one that's saved. If you're here without Christ, I hope you're listening this afternoon. The only way you can be saved is through Christ and receiving Him as your personal Savior. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son, of course, is the Son of God, Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Place of our acceptance is in the Beloved. Then the purpose of our acceptance, the purpose of our acceptance, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He said. That's the purpose. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God does everything He does for His own glory, and all of these wonderful things outlined in these verses are no exception. No exception. That's why God completed the plan of salvation before He ever created the world. He did it so that no man might claim the glory that belongs to Him alone. And since we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we have no ground on which to boast. We were just dead, blind sinners on our way to hell when He called us to come to Jesus. And when we came, He gave us the faith to believe, and He saved us by His grace. And now we are in Him, eternally saved and kept by His power, and we ought to be able to say, hallelujah, praise be to Him. We can do nothing but lift our voices to Him in praise for what He has done in saving us, so we should live every moment of our lives for His glory, for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, and then he pulls it all together, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. He certainly deserves it, doesn't he? He certainly deserves it. Well, election, predestination, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, they've been controversial subjects through the ages. I mean through the ages. The point is, all of those wonderful concepts are taught in the Word of God. And somewhere along the theological curve, everyone runs into a seeming contradiction. Everyone runs into a seeming contradiction when they argue their case, because they are only seeming contradictions. God has them all figured out. They're only seeming contradictions from our side. You know, when I was just a young Christian, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, but maybe not. When I was just a young Christian, a dear saint gave me an illustration that helped me get past my confusion concerning these matters. He likened salvation to a gate. He said, when approaching the gate from the outside, you approach it from the outside, written across the top of it in large letters so that everybody can see, are the words, whosoever will may come. It's from outside. After entering the gate, looking back at it from the inside, written across the top of it also in large letters so that they can be seen, were the words, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You see, that inside is just for believers. The outside is for the unsaved. It's for the unsaved. If you are here without Christ, the words outside the gate are for you. Whosoever will may come. The Holy Spirit has been convicting you of sin in your life and of your need for Christ. You need to come. You need to come. Receive Him. If you are here in Christ, the words inside the gate are for you. You were chosen from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. And that should give you some comfort, some encouragement. All to the praise of the glory of His grace. What was it? All to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer.